as we come into chapter 2, we're going to see the other side of the coin, that there were men who were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you. So they existed then, and they exist today. We have false prophets today. And he goes on to say, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, the heresies, they'll be taught right, out loud. There won't be any effort to necessarily disguise the heresies. What will happen is that people will not know, because the false teachers won't tell them, that this isn't biblical fact. This is a heresy. And so it's important that as we study the Word of God, we pay careful attention, because there are those today who teach the Word of God, but they also bring into the Word of God things that are not true. They are heresies. So, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, when heresy is being taught, when false doctrine is being espoused, there are going to be people who follow these things, but the most important thing is that the way of truth, it's not going to be flowing, because heresy will destroy the way of truth. So it's very important that we be alert and be ready to counteract those destructive ways of these false teachers who, bring in these heresies that are very deceptive. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So that's how they're going to draw people in. They're going to draw people in by doctrines that are man-centered rather than God-centered. And when they do that, they are setting themselves up for judgment. Now, God is gracious, and God will give them sufficient time to repent. But if they don't, their destruction, it says, for a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, sometimes, and I've had this experience myself, where I've tuned in, often, unfortunately, to a Christian TV station, and I'm thinking, I don't believe what this guy is saying. Or sometimes it's a gal. That's heresy. That's wrong. That is taking advantage of people. And so often, now, I haven't watched Christian TV for a while, meaning for the most part, I haven't looked at it for several years. But there was always on this one particular channel that would catch my attention, a religious channel, a so-called Christian channel, there was an appeal for money. They were always coming up with these various schemes as to how to get people to give money to the TV station. And, you listen to that and you're thinking, this teaching is not so much about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about drawing money to the station so that they will continue to prosper. And we need to understand that when people are appealing to our flesh, when the teaching is aimed more at the flesh, than at the spirit, when there is covetousness involved, that there are going to be deceptive words. Deceptive meaning that it's not going to be focusing you on Jesus Christ. The subject might be on Jesus, but it's going to be all about what Jesus can give to you, what he can provide for you. And it's not going to be necessarily spiritual things. It's going to be those things that will, make you richer, make you more prosperous, make you better looking. It is going to be an approach that is more catered to the flesh than to the spirit. Now, in verse 4 it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now, this is kind of an interesting verse, because that word hell, you see it there? "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell," that word is Tartarus in the Greek. And it's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. And it speaks of this very, very extremely dark region. And, it's thought to be hell. And what it is saying is that these angels, they've sinned, and they have been put in this dark, dark place. They've been chained up, and they are reserved for judgment. Now, not all angels are chained up. That is, not all bad angels are chained up. There are those that are being used by the head angel, Satan, to deceive and to direct us in the wrong way. But there are these really fierce, fierce angels who are so, you might say, dangerous that they've been chained up and they're waiting for darkness. Now, it's kind of interesting, because many Bible scholars believe that these angels will, during the Great Tribulation, actually be released. That's taken from Revelation chapter 9, that they'll be out and they'll create a lot of havoc. You can read chapter 9 and you can make that determination, but these are fierce angels, and they are to be reserved for judgment, and they will be judged. Then it goes on to say, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." I think we all know about the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And then it goes on to give yet another example of the judgment of God, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So, two examples of God's judgment. The judgment of the entire world, with the exception of Noah and his family, and then later the judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were burned up, condemned to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, "and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Now, I think we all know the story of Lot. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was with two angels, and they stopped at Abraham's home. And Abraham welcomed them, and somebody said, "Well, shouldn't we tell Abraham what we're doing?" And so they shared with him that they were on their way to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham, knowing Lot lived there, said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, what if you find 50 righteous people there in the city of Sodom? Would you judge it? And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't judge it. And so Abraham just kept working his way down. He got down to 10 people. And each time the Lord said, no, if there are 10 people, I won't judge Sodom. But in fact, there weren't even 10 people there. And so the Lord went to Sodom and Gomorrah. These two angels went in. They sought to rescue Lot. And Lot, you know, he was reluctant, but, you know, and he was trying to, you know, don't do it now. But the angel said to him, look, I've got to get you out of here. Now, I can't judge the city until you're out, but it's going to happen, and you need to get out. And so finally, Lot left with his wife and daughters. His wife didn't make it. She was turned into a pillar of salt. But it says in verse 8, now, this is the first time that this is really mentioned in the Bible. Peter gives us an insight about Lot. He said, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God got Lot out of there. Lot did escape the judgment of God, but he didn't get out with anything. He spent that part of his life really in the wrong place. He continued to be righteous, but he was surrounded by unrighteousness, and God got him out. Now, it says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I mean, sometimes you just feel like, wow, Lord, I don't know if I can handle this. And God is faithful. And God uses ways to strengthen us on the one hand by the very Spirit of God, and on the other hand, to get us out of situations that if we stay in them, we're going to be tempted and we're going to give in to the temptation. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but just as surely as he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, he knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, I believe what Peter is talking about here, are those kinds of people who seem to have sort of a trying to think of the right word, sort of a lighthearted attitude about Satan. And, you know, maybe you've been around these kind of people. They'll say, you know, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, I want to keep the Lord between me and Satan. I'll let the Lord rebuke him. I don't even want to talk to him. I don't even want to have anything to do with him. Now, I thank God that he protects me. I thank God that he, in fact, is that person that is between myself and the Lord, myself and Satan. And, you know, there are those people who are talking to Satan and, you know, but I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I want to be as far away from Satan as I can possibly be. So, it says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. So these people that Peter is talking about, they have every appearance in terms of, you know, sort of their, you know, well, I remember years ago I was, this was long before I got into the ministry, but I was running a company, and a fella came to call on me. And we were both the same age. We were both fairly young. As I think about this, I'm thinking, man, I was. This was a long time ago. But we were young, and this guy was real personable. And he sat down in my office, and we got to talking and kind of sharing a little bit. And all of a sudden, he said, you know, he was well-dressed. He said, you know, I've got a weed here. You want to smoke some weed? And I was appalled. And I said, sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't do that. And he said, well, I am too. And he immediately changed the subject and began to talk about, you know, his religious life. It was like, you know, well, that didn't work. We'll talk about something that he's interested in. And, you know, he made the switch. It was just, I was scratching my head going, man, what is this? But, you know, there are people like that. There are people like that who, you know, they're trying to figure you out. And maybe they've just met you and they invite you to do something that, as far as you're concerned, is wrong. It's something that you would never do before the Lord. You just never do it. And when they see that, oh my goodness, that guy, he's a Christian. So they immediately bring up something that will appeal to you. And that's what happened to me. But these people that Peter is talking about, because that's really what the subject is here in 2 Peter, they are men who men and women who are they know how to put on an act. They know how to talk the Christian talk. But in fact, they are not Christians. They are spots and blemishes. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase because, you know, when it talked about Jesus going to the cross, it said he had no spots, he had no blemishes. He didn't have anything inside, he didn't have anything outside in terms of things that would defile him. So these people, they have eyes full of adultery. And they cannot cease from sin. And they entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, you remember the story of Balaam. The children of Israel were headed toward the promised land. They had just defeated Amalek. And as they were coming into the territory of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, said, "Oh my goodness, we've got to stop these guys, but we can't stop them. So maybe I can get Balaam." And they're thinking, this fellow Balaam. Now this individual is, he's really a different sort of fellow. Hard to figure out, hard for me to figure out, because he was given to some really occultish kinds of practices, and yet somehow he was able to speak with the Lord. And not only did he speak with the Lord, but he, on the surface, had a respect for the Lord that he wasn't going to do anything that was going to get him upset. And so when these fellows came down and said, you know, we want to wipe out the children of Israel, Balaam said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Those are God's people. And so the fellows went back and they said to their king, Mr. Balak, King Balak, this guy, he's not going to help us. And Balak said, well, wait a minute, you didn't offer him enough money. Go back down there and offer him some real money. So he went back down, and they went back down, and they offered Balaam a considerable amount more of money. Well, you know, Balaam, he was interested. And he thought, well, you know, I'm going to go down and talk with these guys. Well, the Lord had told him not to talk with those guys. That was God's perfect will. God's perfect will was that you don't go down there. And so when he headed down, he had this very curious experience, which the fellow just talked about. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey. His donkey actually began to speak to him. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, man, you know, you're in trouble, buddy. And he did let him go. Now, I'm trying to sort of perhaps give you an idea of the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God was that Balaam would not go down. The permissive will of God was, okay, you can go, but, you know, don't do what I've told you not to do. So to make a long story short, Balaam figured out a way whereby he could get the money, but he wouldn't directly tell these guys anything that they could do that would, let me rephrase that. He would tell them a way that if they went down that path and tried what he, you know, intimated that they do, that they could wipe these guys out. What Balaam was trying to do was to get the money, but say, you know, I didn't do this, they did it. And so that's why it says he was rebuked for his wages of loving the wages of unrighteousness. Well, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, imagine yourself going through the desert, and you're thinking, wow, you know, I am thirsty. My canteen is empty. I haven't had anything to drink for the last 8 hours. It's really hot out here. And, there's a sign that says, well, there's a well up ahead. And you get to that well, and there's a well all right, but the well is dry. There's a big deep hole in the ground, but there's no water in it. And he's saying, these men, like Balaam, like these fellas that have eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, they are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For they speak great words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So he's talking about these so-called teachers that, they speak words that sound impressive and that, sound something like, they throw the word Jesus in, they throw other spiritual words in, but in fact, it's really not about Jesus, it's about your own lust. And they're very good at it. And it says, while they promise them liberty. There's no liberty. There's no liberty apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is your liberty tonight. Your liberty is not going to be found by, asking the Lord to, help you win the next lottery, asking the Lord to help you have a nice place to live. Lord, if I just lived in a better area, if I just had a better place to live, then I would be free to do the things that you've called me to do. Your liberty is in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about liberty. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her own wallowing in the mire. Now, what does this mean? Well, there are those who say it's talking about losing your salvation. There are others that are saying, well, this person, he knew about the Lord, he followed the Lord, but in fact, he wasn't really saved, because the proof of that is that, they got right back into sin and unrighteousness, and so they couldn't have known the Lord. Well, I'll be really honest with you. I don't know which way it is. There are arguments on both sides. What I know personally is that I need to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. You know, there's some people, they want to get as close to the edge as they possibly can. They say, well, I'll, I want to make sure I get to heaven. And yet, while I'm here on earth, I want to have a good time. And so they live what they perceive to be, you know, right at the edge of the circle. And that's really dangerous. And I would say to somebody who would take that particular approach to life, man, you better make sure you know the Lord. Because if you are more interested in what you can get out of the world than walking with Christ and growing with Christ, maybe you don't know the Lord. So, you know, there's a lot of interesting debate in these verses. Having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. It sounds to me like we're talking about someone that is a Christian. But there are, you know, very interesting arguments. But I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to stay as close to the Lord as I can. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And I pray for those that are here, that, Lord, as we've gone through this chapter that deals with people who claim to know you, and yet they really don't. They're not men and women who walk after the Spirit of God. They're not men and women who desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit. They're not men and women who will crucify the flesh so that they can stay close to the Lord. They're men and women who, Lord, they want to be called a Christian, but they're not. And Lord, this is a warning chapter. This is something that we need to understand. This is something that we need to make sure that we are going full on for you, that we're growing in the Spirit, that, Lord, we're not in some kind of territory where we're not going forward. So, Lord, I pray for the people here tonight that you would help them to be men and women who seek you first, and who realize that liberty, freedom, it really only truly comes when we are close to you and you are the author of that liberty. You are the author of that freedom. So, Lord, would you help us tonight? You know, I suppose we're still in sort of the part of the year that is brand new. Maybe there are still people here tonight that are, you know, trying to keep the resolutions they made 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago. Lord, the most important thing that we can do as we go forward in this new year is to follow you, is to seek you first. Lord, would you help us to do that? We need your help tonight, Lord. So, as we pray together, we want to pray that this year would be the best year ever in terms of our growing in you, in terms of our having victory in you, in terms of our following after you, and not our own flesh. Lord, would you do the work that only you can do? Would you conform us into the image of Jesus Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to as usual, spend a little time in prayer tonight. Dan is here. We've got men who will pray with you. Sally, you can come up and pray too. Is Debbie here? I thought I saw Debbie. Is she here? Is she here? Is Debbie here? She is. Come on back. Come on up here. You pray too, Debbie. And you can pray with a man or a woman, but get some prayer tonight, because I'll tell you, we all need prayer. We all need the Lord to enable us to be men and women who are full on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I'm full on tonight, I think you still need prayer, because we don't know what's coming up this week. So we'll just spend some time this evening seeking the Lord. And so come on up.
Stars, Lord of time and space, I will live my life lifting up your name. Lover of my heart, God who came to save, thank you for the cross and the life you gave. Wonderful, powerful, Jesus is your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, you are the everlasting God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, my Lord, beautiful you are.
I'm doing good. How are you?
Author of my life. Friend of sinful men. Holy, mighty God, ever great I am, lover of my heart, God who came to save. Thank you for the cross and the life you gave.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, would you help us to stay as close to you as we possibly can. Because Lord, we want to know you. We want to serve you. And I pray that in Jesus' name, you would help us to do just that. But we know that the key is abiding with you. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that? Thank you for tonight, Lord. May we continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You guys got it last time? Okay, good. Well, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord give you insight into those teachers that are leading you astray. They're not here. They're not at this church. But, you know, sometimes we meet people. Sometimes we hear people on TV. And Peter says they're going to be here. There's going to be false teachers. So, as you stay close to the Lord will show you But if you start to depart from the Lord, look out. So the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name.